know, because having had conversations with Lars, I know that part of his job is that, or maybe all of his job, is that there's an awful lot of artwork, beautiful pieces of artwork that are stored away in a warehouse that he has to take them in and out of, right? And because they're stored away in a warehouse, of course, nobody sees them except him, or maybe the other people who work for him. And so I started looking around, and I discovered that if you look at the you inquire about our major art galleries and those sorts of things, there is a huge proportion of masterpieces which are hidden away. I'm told that the Tate Gallery in London has only 20% of their collection is seen. The rest's buried somewhere. And the art gallery in Berlin has only 2% of their collection on site. And so there's multiple reasons for this, of course, but at least one of them is that people actually get fake pieces of art and they show the fake pieces because they're scared that the real thing might get damaged or stolen. But whatever happens, there are significant numbers of pieces of art that are hidden away from the eyes of, frankly, the people who they were prepared for. Just file that away in your mind, and you might begin to see, as we look at this passage in Ephesians, that how important that is. But first of all, I want to remind you of what God is saying to us as a congregation this year, that the things that he is impressing upon us. Now, I want you to repeat with me what we said up here, like we did last week. Now, listen to me. Let's begin. We are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. Let's do it one more time. We are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. And this morning we're going to discover a little bit more of what it means to live an oars-free life. If you weren't here last week, you won't know that one of the things that we're talking about is if we're going to live as the body of Christ, we need to be in boats where there are no oars, only sails. Because when we have oars, we decide where the boat's going. When you have a sail, the wind decides. And of course, the wind is that wonderful picture that we have of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look again at what it means to live an oars-free life. In other words, a life that is directed by the Holy Spirit. But it was interesting that in our growth group last week, we were talking about this. And we were recognizing that that doesn't mean you just sit back in the boat and do nothing. Part of a good sailor, although they are propelled by the wind, is that you have to work to get your boat in the way of the wind. And so part of the job of us as a community is to make sure that we get ourselves in position to be propelled by the wind when we are sent in the direction that God has asked us to go. You remember at the beginning of the chapter 1, Paul writes to the faithful followers of Christ Jesus, and we recognize that that's us. However difficult we may be finding it, wherever our struggle is, our direction as a community is to be faithful followers of Jesus. and to encourage others to be faithful followers of Jesus. And as we have, as God has worked on us in our emotional health, and that we have, that some of this road is painful. It's a struggle, but the destination that he talks about in chapter 1 is glorious. And he gives us wisdom and hope and power and some power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Go back and read chapter 1 if you need your memory jogged. And he says, for the people in Ephesus that he was writing to, that mystery was fundamentally the fact that whereas the Jews always thought that God was just for them and for nobody else, when Jesus came, he said, no, it's not just you guys, it's the Gentiles too. That was their mystery. But we live, if you're going to walk with Jesus, we need to realize that we live with mystery. There are so many things about God that we don't understand. And following Jesus doesn't mean that we think we understand everything or we know everything. In fact, it requires that we simply don't. And that the mystery is part of the fact that he's God and we are not. And so we saw last week as we looked at the verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And I showed you this. That when you see this, see all these stones? And when you pour water in this spot, you pour water into here, every piece of every stone is touched by the water. It gets in every crack, every nook, every crevice. And so he says in verse 22, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. That includes you and me, as faithful followers of Jesus, and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made to full and complete in Christ, who fills everything with himself. And so we, as his body, are called to participate in the process of filling everything with himself. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions in the places which he wants to fill, and there are no exceptions in the fact that he calls us as his children to participate in that plan. Because he has a plan, and that's our part. Wherever or whatever where we're sent, and we asked to think every morning as we get up in the morning, where are you sending me and to what? It's a pretty daunting prospect, isn't it, really? When I look at myself and I think, gosh, I'm pretty regularly a screw up, so why would he send me to be part of this process? But you see, at the beginning of chapter 2, now if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to Ephesians chapter 2, that's if you want one of the Bibles that are being handed out there, they're marked. The passage is marked there. If you just opening your own Bible, if you go to the back and come back sort of a little way, you'll soon find the book of Ephesians. It's quite short. Chapter 2, you see, one of the things that, and he begins at the beginning of chapter 2 by reassuring us that he knows that I'm a screw up. He knows that part of my nature is to mess up things. But he doesn't. He hasn't decided that because I have a propensity to mess things up, he can't use me. Because he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. Notice he says sins there. You used to live in sin. Now, it's important that we understand that. That's sort of like the S word, you know, people, anybody outside the church says, oh, you're always on about sin. Well, it's important to understand what we're talking about here. The essence of sin from the day Adam and Eve decided that this was their best plan was when you have God slips out of being the Lord of your life. When you decide that you can make better decisions than God, then that's why we are all sinners. Because unless you, if you are really remarkable and you have never decided to make your own decision and not consult him, then perhaps you could find me afterwards and tell me how you did it. But every time we decide that we're in charge and he's not, then we reflect the fact that we're sinners. And sins, with an S on the end, are the things that happen, the things that we do when we decide that we're in charge rather than God. And it says, for those, because he says, and that's refusing to obey God. Now, when we get there, we recognize that that's why, because I know that's true of me, and many of you probably know it's true of you, we recognize what screw-ups we are. And how then can I fulfill my part of being Jesus in this world that so desperately needs it if I spend most of my time messing up? Well, when we realize that, we are then opening our eyes to the good news. And the more we recognize that we mess up, the better the news is. Because what he says is, God is so rich in mercy. He is so rich in mercy. And mercy means that we don't get what we do deserve. He is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much. I know it's difficult to understand how he could possibly love someone who messes up as much as me. But he does. He says he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, even though we repeatedly and continuously decide to make our decisions about what we're going to do rather than asking him, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. So the more you realize that you don't deserve it, the more glorious the fact that his mercy and love poured it out upon us becomes. If you think you're okay, then you almost say, well, why did you bother to die, Jesus? But when we realize that we're not okay, then the fact that Jesus died and out of his enormous floodgates of mercy were poured out upon us, and he gave us life when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that we've been saved. See, mercy means we don't get what we do deserve, and grace means we get what we don't deserve. And what I don't deserve is salvation. And so as he begins to pour out the fact that our job is to fill everything everywhere because we're part of the body of Christ and we feel inadequate to do that. He says, yes, I know you're inadequate. God knows we're inadequate, but he loves us so enormously that he put Jesus to die on the cross so that we might be what he wants us to be. God's answer is a gift. And here's the kicker. He goes one stage further. He wants us as examples. If you want to put that another way, he wants to put us on show. He wants people to see us. as examples of the incredible grace of God. So if we're stuck in a warehouse somewhere, nobody's going to see us. If we're trying to protect ourselves and not take the risk of letting somebody see the real us, what's he showing? Showing a fake. Showing a fake. He's showing that top of the iceberg that we polish and make sure everybody thinks is really rather nice. And we're leaving the real us hidden down below in a warehouse. So he not only knows when we mess up and has provided for that, he wants to say, look at my people. Look at the people I love so much. Oswald Chambers said, our circumstances are the means that God uses to exhibit just how wonderfully perfect and extraordinarily pure his Son is. Discovering a new way of manifesting the Son of God should make our heart beat with renewed excitement. It's one thing to choose adversity. It's quite another to enter into adversity through the orchestrating of our circumstances by God and with the sovereignty of God. And if God puts you into adversity, he is adequate, sufficient to supply all your need in such a way that God will be glorified. That we start off by recognizing, oh, I'm not that great. But then we begin to realize if we surrender, he will make us something which he wants to exhibit. Isn't that exciting? Oh, okay. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
That God wants to use you and me to fill everything everywhere and in such a way that when people look, they see Jesus.
Amen.
There isn't a better task than that. There isn't a better task than that. And then in the next couple of verses, he reminds us again, because he wants us to just, because I think Paul knows how human we are. He wants us to understand that God saved us by his grace. This is verse 8. When you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things to do, good things we've done. So none of us can boast ever. There's no point system. There's no rewards. There's none of that. We can't say everything that God does in our lives and brings glory to him is because he does it. And you know, when you can get past the fact that it's so difficult to think we can't do anything because we love to be in control. You know, like, you really mean I can't do anything? Yes, we can't do anything. But that liberates us to let him do it. It liberates us to allow him to free the freedom to work any way he wants to in our lives. It gives us the freedom to throw the oars out of the boat and let the wind blow the sails. He will take us places that we never thought we would go. It will take us places that we never wanted to go. But he will use us to fill everything, everywhere. Isn't that exciting? But he goes a bit further. Because he says this. Well, I just wanted to remind you of the fact that in John the Baptist, who's got to be one of the places where Jesus is most powerfully revealed, and somebody who reveals him, he says, he must become greater and I must become less. That's the process that we've been talking about. As we allow Jesus, as we surrender to him, we recognize that everything comes, we become less, but he becomes greater. It's such a privilege, but he goes further than that, you see. He says, we are, just hold on to your hats, we are God's masterpieces. If I could do, I would get you all to hold up a mirror right now and look in the mirror and say, this is God's masterpiece. Now, that word is translated in all sorts of different ways. It's kind of workmanship and things like that. But it is quite clear that it's not just, well, God made you. There's something much more powerful about this word than God made you. He made you special. And I love the word that the NLT uses of masterpieces. Because, you can't really do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You need to understand that the word masterpiece has some implications. I know that other people translate this word differently, but just think about this. Every masterpiece has a master. Every masterpiece has a master. And if we are God's masterpiece, he is our master. And when we are a piece of his work, we're not all of it. We're not all of his work. That's why he says, I am drawing you together into the body. But you are a masterpiece. But he doesn't want us to sit down and wallow in the glory of being a masterpiece. Because he goes further, because there's a second half to the verse. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Remember at the beginning of the beginning of chapter 1, he said, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. So he is saying, I made you a masterpiece. I made you a masterpiece because from the beginning of the world, I have work for you to do. I have jobs for you to do. I have places for you to go. I have things for you to achieve in order that I might fill everything everywhere. So the fact that he made us a masterpiece is that we may do with a master's pieces. We may do the master's work, not just sit there and be hidden, or keep ourselves safe, or keep ourselves, or even be fake, so that it doesn't get painful. It doesn't get painful. So these are good things that he planned for us to do. Now, we need to understand something here. That yes, what we know because of Matthew 28 and because of the things that we're sent to make disciples. Yes, but the easiest thing to do then is to say, okay, so make disciples. What does that mean for us? So I think that what we need to understand is that God gives us a primary calling and a secondary calling. Every single one of us is called to be disciple makers, to be a disciple and to be disciple makers. But also we have a secondary calling. We have a secondary calling to be who God has created us to be, to do what he's asked us to do, and to go where he's called us to go. So we need to begin to ask ourselves these questions. If I am to fulfill all of the good things he planned us to do, then there's a place, who am I created to be? Because you are unique. And recognizing that God created you as a masterpiece, you are a unique masterpiece. It takes some grappling with. Because it's easier, in a sense, to say, well, you know, okay, well, I can see a few masterpieces around me, but, you know, I'm not really much good. Do you realize that when you say that, you make God a liar? Do you realize that when you say that, you insult the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And difficult as I find it, I really don't want to do that. So we are masterpieces, but every one of us because are called to go to be something different. To be something different. Have you asked God what he wants you to be? Have you realized? Because once we realize that we are his masterpieces called to be what he's called us to be, it gets rather important that we find out what that is. It was interesting. I had a friend who worked for a company in vocational guidance. And this guy always used to do one thing when he began to see what vocation the person might have. He used to say, what I want you to do is I want you to go away and I want you to just contemplate your life to now and ask yourself, find three things that you did that you really enjoyed and you felt that you really did well. And he said, just write them down. He said, and you will begin to discover how you are wired. And remember who wired you. He said, 70% of Americans are actually doing jobs they don't like. And in all probability, that means they're doing jobs that God never wired them to do. But when we begin to ask him to show us what are the things that you created in me that I really enjoyed and I really felt I did well, you begin to get a clue as to who you were created to be and what he created you to do. And then there, of course, is where do I fit in? You know, it's so often we see the words go and we think, oh, I don't want to look at that one because he may send me to polar whatever, and yeah, I just don't want to go there. Or he may send me to Fresno. I mean, you know. But if he sends you to Fresno, you can bet your life there's something really important for you to do there. And if he sends you to the North Pole. I don't know what it'll be, but I can assure you it will be. It'll be good. But there's somewhere, are we willing to say, God, I will go anywhere that you want me to go? I had to come here. That's a privilege. Took him a long time to get me here, but I got here in the end. So he calls us to be who we are. And isn't it great that he doesn't call you to be somebody other than who you are? He calls you to be who you are and that he will transform who you are in order that you might do what he wants you to do. That he made you perfect. He made you a masterpiece. And I'm going to say it ever, over and over again so that I try and convince myself and you that it's true. You're a masterpiece. And the masterpiece has jobs to do that God planned before the beginning of time. Take some time this week and just contemplate that if you don't think of anything else. I am a masterpiece. That's struggle. That's difficult. And he created work for me to do before the beginning of time, and I don't want to miss it. And you know, God doesn't make it difficult. He doesn't put you in a maze and say, see if you can find it. When we ask him, he reveals himself. If we're willing, as long as we don't say, yeah, but I'm not going there, and I'm not doing that, and you know, if I have to do it with them, as long as we don't do that, he will reveal to us the plans that he had for us so long ago. And you know, when you begin to say that, of course, it prompts all the what if questions. What if I don't do it? What if I miss it? What if... That's when you have to grasp the mystery of the fact that he's in control. And when your heart is to do what he asks you to do, he won't let you miss it. When your heart is to do whatever he wants you to do, to be who you are, to go where he wants you to go, and to do what he asks you to do, he won't let you miss it, because he's God and he's blowing in the sails. It may take a long time. I believe that I'm more in the center of God's will right now than I've ever been in my 67 years. And it took him an awful long time to get me here. Because I liked oars. You know, I thought I could row. In fact, I thought I was pretty good at it. Oh, dear. What a shame. So when we don't allow ourselves to be tripped up by the things that we don't understand, but we rejoice that he's God and he does understand it, then we begin to see the mystery unfold. And what he made you a masterpiece for. So here's the challenge. As we gather around our Lord's table and we remember what he did to make sure that this and these, forgive me, screw-ups, were masterpieces who were saved by grace. Because actually it says he made us anew. He restored us. He recognized that we weren't all that we could be, but what he sees in you, my friends, and me, is what he created you to be. That's why he sees you as a masterpiece. He doesn't see the mess that I've made of my life. He sees what he created me to be, and he sees what he created you to be. And he loves that. And therefore, he has done everything to get us back to that, to restore us, to make us anew, if we will let him. You know, as you sit here this morning, you are quite free to say, tell you what, go work with somebody else. Don't think I can cope with it. I just don't think I can do this. And, you know, when Jesus saw the rich young ruler and he talked to the rich young ruler and he said, you know, here's the only thing you've got to do. You've got to sell all you have and give to the poor and then follow me. And the rich young ruler said, too strong for my blood. But you know, I love this. I love this moment when the rich young ruler walks away from Jesus. Jesus says, looking upon him, loved him. So when I walk away from the things that God asks me to do because they look too difficult and I might have to change and I might have to do things I decided I wasn't going to do, then he looks upon me and he loves me. And he waits for me. So here's the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to believe that we are his masterpiece? It's difficult because it almost seems like we've got to be proud of ourselves. But remember all of the pieces that said, you can't boast, verse 8. You can't boast. You can't take credit for it. It's not a reward for any of the good things you've done. But even despite any of that, he made you a masterpiece. He made me a masterpiece. And he wants us to embrace the fact that we are a masterpiece in his hands. And so the challenge for us is, will we begin to believe that? And if we can't, will we ask him to help us to believe that? Because the great thing about God is he does that too. When we struggle to believe something, if we say, Lord, as the father of the boy who was healed, he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He knows that there are times when we believe, but we don't. And so when we say, will you ask him to help you believe that that you're a masterpiece that he created? And then will you ask yourself, what sort of masterpiece am I? What has God called me to be? What has he called me to do? And where has he called me to do it? And we may have to wait a long time and go through with some mazes and whatever to get there. But he promises he'll take us there. Because he has a plan. And then right at the end of this chapter, he says, we are carefully joined together in him. You see, he didn't call us all to be, he called us to be unique masterpieces, but not unique masterpieces on our own. He called us to be unique masterpieces in community. He called us because he didn't make any one of us self-sufficient. We all need each other. So he's joining us together to become a holy temple for the Lord. That's what he called us. That's what he wants. He wants a temple made of masterpieces. So what sort of masterpiece are you? And are you doing any things that probably that masterpiece wasn't supposed to do? So are there things that you need to put down, and there are things you need to pick up? And then are you willing to be sent? Fresno? Pacifica? Let's face it, in all probability, it's Pacifica. Because we're for Pacifica. God made us for Pacifica. Amen. But there may be specific jobs that he has sent us to do. We know that some of our number are specifically called, sent to do jobs, and we need to support and encourage them, because we're not only sent ourselves, we are sending others. How many of us make sure we pray for Andy on the school board on a regular basis? How many of us make sure we pray for Mary on the city council on a regular basis? I could go on. How many of us will make sure we pray for the Clausens when they go to Kidder Creek in the summer? That's the body of Christ being sent. And you are sent somewhere. Are you ready for that? You see, God doesn't send rubbish anywhere. He doesn't send rubbish. He sends masterpieces. And so we have a choice. We can stay hidden in the warehouse, just in case anyone might throw something at us, or we might get broken. We can stay hidden in the warehouse. We can stay hidden in the warehouse because, galleries, there's not room for us. There is room for every single one of us in filling everything everywhere with the love of Jesus. No warehouse needs to hold you unless you decide that's where you decided to occupy. Or will you show a fake? Will you show a fake so that people think you're something that you're not? Fake masterpieces are worthless. Jesus doesn't make any fake masterpieces. So I want to ask you if you'll pray this prayer. Father, today, I am, by your grace, the masterpiece that you are sending for a task that you prepared for me to do long ago. Help me to see it and to do it. I'm suggesting that you write that down and just maybe just for a week, try it. See what happens. See if we can begin to discover the fact that Jesus made us anew to be a masterpiece. And he made us anew